Secondly, godly sorrow is a regret for our offense to God. This is not concerned for his personal loss or the penal consequences of what he's experiencing, but a genuine concern for, blaspheming, they're blaspheming God because I have his name, because he called me, and I'm carrying his name, and I've dirtied his name. And so there's a regret for what sin does, for the death of it, for what it creates among people, and how it causes the unbeliever to turn from God. Thirdly, godly sorrow we see here is accompanied with prayer and fasting and mourning. We see in verse 21 that David was weeping in those 7 days. He wasn't just, there was emotional, his affections for God were hurt. The healing of his conscience was painful. And so prayer and fasting, as he called out and cried out for God, who knows that God might deliver this baby? And David dealt with the consequences. And ultimately, that sentence was executed swiftly, that David would hate sin. What happens is he of course, desires to turn from sin. But number four, godly sorrow is prior to repentance. Did you get that verse? For godly sorrow works or produces repentance. Okay, so it comes, godly sorrow comes, and David expressed it before. Now, he had already confessed his sin, but godly sorrow is being expressed here. And according to this verse, and I believe there's some temporal relationship as expressed in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that it comes and precedes repentance. Repentance is, let's get to that. In fact, godly sorrow produces repentance according to our verse. All right, so godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be repented of or regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And let's look at a very important passage. You want to write this passage down, Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8. Because it's my thinking that a lot of people go to a wrong verse here. 2 Corinthians 7:10, if my people who are called by my name, this verse is very clear. And let's read that, look at it together. It's on the screen, or if you want to turn to Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it. Now, 1 Chronicles 7:10, which is often used for our nation to repent and turn to God, is actually a passage that is given to Solomon at the building of the temple for God's people who are under the covenant, and it's God's people. But this passage is totally different. This passage says concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom. So we're talking about Gentile nations here. We're talking about all nations. We're talking about a repentance, the doctrine of repentance as it applies correctly in context to nations and to Gentile people, to people that are outside of the direct covenant that God made with with Solomon and with the people of Israel as God's people who lived in that country and were promised that land and that inheritance. And as a result of that promise, through the temple, we're given a special relationship whereby they could pray at that temple, according to what Solomon teaches in that passage, and God would hear their prayer of repentance and bring them back into the land. Now, that's a repentance. It's a different kind of repentance. I believe it's the kind of repentance that John the Baptist was speaking of in the New Testament when he baptized unto repentance the nation of Israel to call the nation back in repentance to God under the covenant that God had made with him, in which the inheritance was given to the nation of Israel. So they're different kinds and definitions of repentance in the Scripture, but this repentance is very clear. Concerning a nation or a kingdom to uproot. Now, he's saying if there's a time concerning a nation or a kingdom that's to uproot or to pull down or destroy it, if that nation against which I have spoken, and God spoke through the prophets to the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these different nations surrounding Israel about these things that would happen, and he says, in which I have spoken, if they turn from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity that I plan to bring on it. Okay? So you understand what that's saying? Turning from evil is basically the definition, the basic definition of repentance. Okay? It's turning from evil, turning away from that, turning from the pursuit of that, and turning to God. Oh man, I'm behind. Okay? So, if we're going to define repentance, there's four definitions of repentance, or four points on repentance here that you might want to write down in your notes there. But godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance is, number one, turning from evil. Okay? Secondly, repentance is, and we get a picture of this, with Jonah. Jonah confronts the nation of the Assyrians and goes to the city of Nineveh. And most of you know the story. It says, you know, Jonah's just been spit up out of the belly of the fish. He had tried to run from saving the Assyrians because they were a bloody people that liked to skin their people alive and impale them on stakes. And Jonah didn't want to save them. So Jonah ran from God, and God made him go to the city of Nineveh, and there he began to go through the city there in verse 4. One day's walk, and he cried and said, for yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So what we're looking at is what was said in that Jeremiah 18 passage. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Okay, so we see from this perspective that for Nineveh, that repentance is not just for covenant people. So the principle that we take from 2 Chronicles 7, 14, that we always use, if my people, speaking to Israel, but if they turn and repent, that principle is still, repentance is granted to us as well, to Gentile nations, to the United States of America. So we can pray for repentance of our nation and pray biblically and pray that the hearts of our people might turn, and we need to. We need very seriously to pray for national repentance for the United States of America. And let me tell you something else right while we're right here at it. We need to begin at Grace Bible Church. We need to begin right here. It's important. This doctrine is critical and crucial. And so we are covenant people under the new covenant, but our nation is not a covenant nation. It does not have a covenant with God, not like Israel did. We weren't given land and inheritance, though God sets the borders of all the nations and all of those things. But we can't apply what is applied to Israel to us as the United States of America. And yet we can use the doctrines of repentance. Okay, this is the passage and this is the place where Solomon built the temple, and he prayed that prayer in 7:14. And he says, if your people turn from you, if they do this or that, and if they repent, if they turn toward this temple where you dwell and pray, then you will restore them. And that was the deal. God would relent from disciplining them. God would relent from having carried them into Babylon when they repented and turned to Him. So that's the principle from 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's move on here. Repentance is, here's another principle. This is Joel 2:12-14. You might want to copy this verse down if you want to understand the doctrine of repentance. Yet even now declares the Lord, return unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning. Okay, that's characteristic of godly sorrow. and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows, and there's that who knows again, isn't it? Whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. So here we have the doctrine of repentance. He says, return unto me. And the point that I want to make here is that the return is with all of your heart. Okay? So repentance is an inner change in the heart. What God wants to see in you. What God wants to see in the United States of America. What God wants to see in his people and any who would draw near to him is for there to be an interchange in our heart, not simply a great concern because the towers fell at 9/11, but a great and deep concern because we have offended God. And he wants it to be a heart issue, not simply tearing of the garments, it said there, but an interchange of the heart. That's what he's interested in your life. And some of us may be here asleep in a relationship with God, carrying on, mundanely going through the motions of being the Christian and walking through the Christian life. And God wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your love. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It means you relinquish to God the lordship and the control of your life. And so if you're not at that place, you need to think seriously about repentance, about rending the heart, about coming to a place where there's warm affection coming out of your heart for the Lord God. Repentance is an interchange of the heart. And then fourthly, repentance is permanent. If we go back to our verse there, godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance, leading to repentance leading to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, David didn't turn back. It's permanent. When this kind of thing happens by the power and grace of God, I don't care if you're an alcoholic, a drug addict, prescription drug addict, whatever it is that has a hold on your life. Real repentance means that there's not a turning back to it. God will deliver. And it's a turning away from it to God. And there's a power that he will most certainly work in our lives when real repentance takes place. Now, not only does godly sorrow produce repentance, but godly sorrow, and this is the third point on your notes there, leads to salvation. And we're speaking about here deliverance. And he says, who knows whether or not he will turn and relent? This deliverance is something that is iffy. It's iffy by the grace and by the sovereign will of God. Godly sorrow leads to salvation. Okay? Got 3 points that I want to make here. Number one, God relents of judgment that was coming upon them. I have a number of passages in Scripture, of illustrations in Scripture. The illustration of Ahab. Ahab was condemned by God, and yet he repented. There's a second point I want to make here, that godly sorrow, which leads to salvation, is based upon God's character. Okay? The point being that God's character, his mercy and grace, as we saw in the Joel passage there, he said, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's God's grace and mercy. It's based upon simply and solely upon God's kindness, because he doesn't have to do it. God does not have to relent in regard to your areas of sin. He can judge you and bring those consequences into your life. Okay? But on the character of his mercy and grace, David appealed to that. That's why he said, who knows whether God might save that baby's life? David truly believed in the compassions and loving kindness of God. He understood the grace of God. And if we're people that are deep with the Lord Jesus Christ and with walking with Him, we'll come to understand His deep mercies. And those, that understanding of the great compassion of God, His hatred for sin and for the destruction that it causes, will cause us to move deeper. This is the plea of my heart as a pastor, that we as God's people can be serious in this area, that we can put aside playing Christianity. There's no time. Our nation's in trouble. The world is in trouble. And God needs people that are standing firm and standing strong. And the answer to our problem this morning is repentance. Godly repentance. That which leads to deliverance. That which changes lives. And knowing His mercy and His grace and being compelled toward God and away from sin because we love Him deeply is the answer. It's the answer to everything. It's the answer to our problems and struggles with sin. It's the answer to knowing the power of God within us and walking in a godly way. God will sustain us. He will deliver us from our temptations. He will do what only God can do. Thirdly, there's a third point here. It's based upon His divine sovereign decision. We made that point before. David said, who knows? Joel says, who knows that God may relent and turn from what He said He was going to do? And that's exactly what He did in Nineveh. Jonah preached. The Ninevites repented and God turned. He relented from what He had said He was going to do in destroying that city. And it may be that there's someone here this morning that has a serious area of sin and God is planning to blast you. In fact, you may already be experiencing some of the consequences in that sin. I've been visiting with someone recently in the struggles and the throes of alcoholism. Can't get out of it. In bondage to it. Can't be released. He's a believer, one who has put his trust in Christ, and yet he can't get free. He's in terrible bondage. And, you know, it's concern again, as pastors of this church, we have concern that our people are struggling secretly in areas of internet pornography or this thing or one thing or another, that their lives are in bondage. They're enslaved to some area that they should be loosed from. Here we have Ahab, and it says, and it came about when Ahab heard the words, because he was condemned. He was going to die. God was going to take his life. But he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Now, temporal judgment is removed from God's people. It was removed from this wicked, the most wicked king, Ahab, when he humbled himself and cried out to God. That's what God in His mercy does for reasons that we cannot understand, but nonetheless He does it. We also have an example. Let me give you the verse, or the chapter anyway. First or Second Kings chapter 20 has the instance in which Hezekiah turns and repents to God, and God delivers him. Now, the doctrine of repentance is given to us in these verses. It's wonderful principles that we learn from the life of David are given here. But godly sorrow produces repentance. It brings about a change, a turning in our heart away from sin and toward God. A turning in our heart in such a way that David, he doesn't want to commit adultery anymore. It's simply not worth it. And his heart turns from the pursuit of that type of satisfaction in life or fulfillment or finding significance or whatever it is that drives us toward things that God tells us are unhealthy for us. David turned from that and turned to God, back to God. And that's what repentance is. It is produced by godly sorrow. And God put the pressure, applied the consequences of that sin, of temporal judgment on David in such a way that David never wanted to do it again. And that's probably what He's done in many of your lives. And that production of repentance leads to salvation or deliverance. It may or may not. Who knows? But God may relent. Now, what the point that I want to make about repentance is, it is in relationship to eternal salvation in the initial salvation thing there. We're not going to talk about this morning. But what we're looking at here is the removal of temporal judgment that God puts on people, on nations and people, that He sometimes removes, that is definitely given, that are the consequences of sin, that are definitely going to happen, that God removes. Repentance is powerful. It's a beautiful thing, and it is a powerful thing. So in closing here, there's a couple of points that I want to make. Repentance is beneficial and beautiful doctrine that removes temporal consequences of God's judgment for sin in your life out of your life. He may choose to remove certain things. Now you're saying, you don't know how bad I've messed up. You don't know how bad it is. I can't recover. There's no place for me to go. I can't do anything. I can't. And I've heard this. I heard it from, the friend with alcoholism. I can't get over it. I can't get past it. But this principle, this doctrine, if you understand, can help you. It can get you through such things. Secondly, it demands that we take personal responsibility. There's no other way. You can't dodge it. You can't cheat it. You can't avoid it. You can't see. That's what Saul tried to do. Saul tried to avoid the consequences of his sin, and he couldn't do it. But David goes right to God. God, have mercy against thee and thee only have I sinned. He took responsibility for that sin. And so if you're one of those that has been enslaved, you're in bondage to some area of sin or another, and you're sitting there saying, I can't get out of this. I'm ensnared. I'm trapped. The first thing that you have to do in turning from sin is to take that personal responsibility before God. It's essential. It is necessary, and you can't get away, do it any other way. You can't get around that principle. And then thirdly, repentance, and I want to address this personally to you this morning as we close. I'm sorry that we've gone over, but please give me your attention for these few moments. Repentance, when Nathan said, you are the man, and David said, I have sinned against the Lord. He took that personal responsibility. Now, personal responsibility for repentance in our lives may be in relation to personal sin as it was in David's life. It may be in relation to an area of bondage that we're talking about. There could be someone sitting here that everybody thinks is perfectly healthy spiritually. They're struggling with internet pornography or other forms of pornography or has some secret sin that they have not been able to get out of. Repentance deals with that. And I want you to know that you don't have to live under that bondage, not by the power of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there may be someone here that has been unable because of something that has been done to you to forgive. And God wants for you to be free, because if you do not forgive, if you harbor hatred or bitterness, are those things in your heart, it will hold you in bondage. It'll never let you go. It'll never release you. And if you know anything about forgiveness and about offenses and that type of thing, if you've had those experiences, you know that humanly speaking, it is quite impossible sometimes to forgive. Humanly speaking, we cannot forgive until we come to understand the grace that has come through Jesus Christ, the fullness of that grace, and what He has forgiven us for. Then we're released. Then we come to a place to where whatever it is, we give it to the justice of God. God will take care of it, but I'm going to forgive. And the Scripture says, and it's in a temporal sense, I believe as well, that person that forgives will be forgiven by God. You'll be freed from hatred, from bitterness, from the bondage of those things which hold us in lack of forgiveness. And then thirdly, is it over time? Am I over time? Okay. It's number three. Number three, unbelief. Okay. Not only do we need to repent for personal sin and for areas of unforgiveness, we have that, but it's essential for us to understand that God requires the lordship of your life. And so I want to speak directly to you this morning as well. It is essential for us as God's people to repent in terms of taking our lives, of determining our future, of choosing what we're going to be and what we want to be and who we think we want to be and all of those things, and giving them back to God. Unbelief is being unable to trust the one who is Lord and God of your life, the one who created you and redeemed you with that place of lordship. Okay? So repentance then would involve coming to that place where you're saying in your heart, God, I relinquish the control of my life. I don't want to choose who I'm going to be, where I'm going, anything apart from your leadership. Okay? So this morning, I'm asking you, if you have not come to that place, and I want to start here with this lordship issue and with the area of unbelief in your life. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is a very serious issue. Repenting and coming to that relationship where He takes charge, where your future is given into His hands, requires trust in a person. And God wants you there. He wants your affection. He wants your life. And what I promise you is this: freedom. Freedom like you've never known it before. Freedom that only God can supply and provide for His people. It's what we all need. And I understand here many times people, when you're preaching, they think you're pointing your finger at them. And I want you to understand that I know that I need to repent before God. I need to deal seriously with areas where I'm still wrestling with Him over control, over who's in charge. And it's needful for us. But you got to start. You have to come to that place. Maybe you have this area of bondage. You say, I can't get out of it. I've tried. I've confessed my sin and I've tried and tried. But I want to tell you, God will deliver you. And we'll pray for you as a church. And you can know repentance from that sin and freedom from it. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You can be free and have a clear conscience and walk with God in a way in which He has designed and planned for you to walk with Him. And so this morning as we close, I'm going to ask, Sandy, are you leading this morning, the closing hymn? This is different, and I know that we never do this, but we're going to have an invitation this morning. The invitation is an invitation to repentance. If there's an area that you have or you're struggling with and you need deliverance, I want to pray with you right up here. And I believe that we ask God in the name of Jesus Christ and He delivers. I believe that you don't have to walk in bondage. Or perhaps you're struggling with unbelief and you want to give that control and lordship over the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Randy's going to be over here, and rather than go to the back like we normally do, we'll be up front, and we'll pray with you this morning. And we want to see God's people free. We want to see you walking deeply with Him. We want to experience the benefits of repentance. Father in heaven, thank You for Your mercies. Lord, there may be one here that needs to repent of their sin and come into a new relationship with You, and that is so available. And how we would long to speak with anyone that has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Turn from trying to live their own life, rule their own way, and save themselves, to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. And Lord, there are many of us here that need to repent in one area or another. And I pray that we would take care of business this morning, that we would walk out as clean people, loving You and in right relationship with You. And I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for our closing hymn, number 344?